Let us turn then to Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through 26, through the end of the chapter. So we'll start the 11th verse and then just read on through the end of the chapter. This text has to do, it's the gist of Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts. Beginning to read then with verse 11, "Hear now the word of the Lord. Now as the lame man who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities.'" May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding today. Such a great text, and it's hard to read these things without gaining enthusiasm for the Lord and his cause. It appears that we live in a day of small things, but we read about days of big things, gigantic things, the planting of the Church of Christ. And we are here today in Southwest Ohio because of what was done on this day so long ago. Now, I have two preliminary thoughts here, and then 4 points to the message. The two preliminary thoughts have to do with the amazing fellowship that we have in Christ, and then the amazing connection there is between the work of God and preaching. These are not the majors, these are just the minors, but I really wanted to bring them to your attention. First of all, the instant fellowship that we have with Christ. Has your heart not rejoiced when you meet somebody else and they are willing to acknowledge the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ? Does that not make your heart soar with joy? Well, we see here in the text, verse 11, it says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John." Well, why was he holding on to Peter and John? We heard just a few verses before where he was running and jumping and exalting in the temple. He was praising the Lord. His feet, his legs were fine. There was no difficulty with them. So why was he now clinging to Peter and John? But for the love of God that had been shed abroad in his heart. A lot of times these little comments that are made in the Bible are so revealing and so tender. The man is strong of feet, and yet he was clinging to Peter and John. Did he know them before? Were they his best friends? No, but now they were. Because of what? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of the power of Christ. Because when we are slain by him, when we are evangelized by the Spirit of God, he changes us, and our hearts and our minds line up correctly so that when we meet other people like that, we do rejoice. And it's a wonderful phenomenon. Now, we know, we're mature enough to know that even when people tell us that they're Christians, it doesn't mean that they really understand the Lord according to the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that their obedience has been all that successful. But still, in a world which denies Christ, it always should rejoice our hearts to hear anyone who says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of my life. There's room for other talk after that, other discipleship, all kinds of things. But when we meet someone who has been slain in the Spirit, as it were, who has been submissive unto the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, then we have cause for rejoice. And we see that here in the text. Now, secondly, we see this easy, natural relationship between God's work and preaching. Peter and the men show up at the temple. There's this healing. And then people come running over. They see this lame man. They recognize him. He's always at the door, at that gate of the temple. He's like a piece of something in our yard that we always see when we come home that is always there. That reminds us of where we are. And now, instead of being lame and sitting by the gate, he's up jumping around and dancing and praising the Lord and now clinging to the apostles who healed him. And the people are drawn to that, and so they come. And as they gather around, they are leering, they're staring, they are overwhelmed by what they have seen. So much so that Peter says, don't look at us as if we did this. This was done by God, but they all come together. And what is the first reaction, the instantaneous reaction of Peter with all of those people? Wherever there's a group, if you've got a congregation, you better come up with a sermon. And so you just see this easy connection, this wonderfully easy connection between the people of God and preaching. Preaching is that proclamation whereby we open our mouths and we fill our lungs and we make a proclamation about the Lord in a world in which the knowledge of God is subdued and suppressed. We do the very opposite with preaching. We stand up, as I said, we open our mouths, we fill our lungs, and we proclaim something about the glory of the Lord. And I just wanted to draw your attention to that as we began the text. And I would like to shout this from the rooftops of all the seminaries of our land. This is an easy connection. This is the connection that you want to see. Preaching is at the heart of the church. When people become Christians, the joy of the Lord overwhelms them and it pours out through their minds and their hearts and their mouths as they preach Christ to the peoples. And so I just draw your attention to that, and it has application not only to the seminaries and to the leaders, but it has application to each one of us. If this is what is dear to the Lord, then how do you listen to sermons? How do you prepare? Do you come the night before? Do you ask the Lord, help me, energize my mind, awaken me, alert me, help me via the preaching of tomorrow to overcome great obstacles in my life or enemies or those discouragements like illness that fall upon us all? Do we understand that preaching is a great means of grace? The Lord kick-started the church by preaching on Pentecost Day. The Spirit moved, and then Peter's lips were moved to preach and proclaim. And the same thing today. Preaching is a wonderful, wonderful phenomenon. And it ought to put great pressure on all of us as preachers to get more out of ourselves, to flow more with the Spirit of God and to be more excited and more enthusiastic about the Lord. Now, that brings us to Peter's sermon, and I'm going to note four things about his sermon. First of all, the stupidity of mankind. The stupidity of mankind. Secondly, the sovereign work of God, despite man's stupidity. In other words, man may be dull, but it don't matter, because God is powerful. So the stupidity of mankind, the sovereign work of God in the face of the stupidity, and then the significance of this work of God, not only for that time, but for the current time, for the now, for the present. So I've got three S's working for me: stupidity, sovereignty, and significance. And the last part of this is the proof of all of this by God's word that we see, and I probably won't major on that, but it's still a powerful dimension of this text. So let's look first of all at the stupidity of mankind. In the midst of this healing, Peter makes note that as the people respond, as the people react, Peter draws their attention throughout this sermon to the lack of understanding that the human being has to the work of the Lord, which, you know, in simple terms, it's a stupidity. First of all, we see this in verse 12, where Peter says, so when Peter saw it, that is, when he saw how amazed the people were, so their amazement was a kind of a stupidity. And in one sense, it was correct. It was the kind of response that was warranted. But on the other hand, there was a kind of dullness or a lack of understanding associated with it. So that says in verse 12, when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look intently at us as though through our own power or godliness we made this happen? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did this." You see what Peter is saying here? He's saying, why do you marvel that you sometimes see amazing things in this world? He might have said, does God not exist? Do you not know the God who exists? Remember, he was speaking here to Israelites who had heard all about the living God and all of his works, about how he delivered them out of Egypt, how they crossed the Red Sea, how he created the world, all of these mighty, powerful things, so that when something like this happens, the people come and they leer at Peter and John as if they're some kind of magicians, as if this kind of power exists in the flesh of mankind. Now, this is what the world today would like to believe too. So much of our literature, so many of our movies talk about the power that is associated or could be associated or should be associated with mankind. I just saw an advertisement for the new Star Wars movie, and these people, I think it's women in this case, all of a sudden they just kind of, their bodies kind of are pulverized or powderized, and the clothes fall on the floor and the body is no longer there. And then they do this about three or four times, and then you hear the Star Wars music, and you know, and the orchestra or the star, and these people pop up just in the same sense that they disappeared or they went into nothing. They are concretized or made real in another place, and the music is there, and there they are, the strong people, the godlike people. Well, the world likes to think that man could be a demigod. We think back to Achilles. He was a Greek hero. But when he was a boy, he was dipped in divine juice by his mom. You know, baptized in divine juice so that he was extra strong. He was a superhero. And we have superheroes in our literature and superheroes in our cartoons. But brothers and sisters, the superhero idea is a figment of our imaginations. There is only one man who is strong, and that is the Lord, strong and mighty. Open the gates. He has come. You see, this is what the Bible says. But the people tend to believe these things, even though they are so patently stupid and false. And so there they are. They're leering at Peter and James, or John, and Peter has to tell them, what are you looking at us for? And I love, he says, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is your power. Do you not know? They've been discipled. They've been in covenant with Abraham, Isaac, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for over 1,000 years. And yet they still were just butt ugly stupid. You know, just so close to knowledge. So open to superstition. And this was not just for that day. It's the same for our day today. Now another thing, when Peter, toward the powerful part of his sermon where he's talking about the crucifixion of Christ, he mentions the stupidity in verse 17. He said, after indicting them, he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance." You crucified Christ in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You see, these people that are supposed to be a notch above, smarter people, people that are worthy of election and adulation, they are foolish, they are ignorant too. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So, even regarding this most awful crucifixion of Christ, the Lord knows how foolish we are. The Lord knows how dull we are. It's just amazing. I can't believe that there are rulers today, magistrates of our nation, who are such bright people. I mean, if it came to learning some new thing, they would probably learn it 20 or 30 times faster than I would. They are so intelligent, so able, so gifted with a decision-making ability. And yet, they don't acknowledge that God made everything that there is. They look all over the place. They see the design of the creation, and yet they don't look for the designer. It's just utterly, utterly crazy. It makes no sense whatsoever, except for the fact that the Bible, acting as our prophet, as our interpreter, tells us why they don't. Because there was a fall, and because people are running from God. People, even though they're smart, they use all of that intelligence against the Lord. They don't want to acknowledge him, because if they acknowledged him, it would be that much closer to them admitting that they were really guilty before his face. That they were worthy of condemnation, even damnation. And that there was no way for them at all to merit the love that they know they need from God. So there is this foolishness, there is this stupidity, whether they are responding to the healing of the lame man or whether it were related to the crucifixion of Christ. Now praise be to God, the best news in the Bible is that God is not impeded by our ignorance. That God is not stymied by what we don't know. God is empowered by what he knows. By what he is, the living God. And so, in this case, Peter covers the crucifixion. That he was delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just. Ask for a murderer. Can you imagine the stupidity, the craziness of this? They asked for a murderer to be freed rather than Jesus Christ. The Holy One, the just, it says here. He continues, and his name through faith... that you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead. So that was the beginning of God showing that even though man was ignorant and foolish and stupid and resolved to resist him, it didn't matter. They were able to crucify Christ. It's just like Islam. They're able to do the negative things, but God's able to do the positive thing. See, the people of this world, they do evil, and they think that that's a great display of power. No, if you really want to display power, do the good thing. Show that you can keep a family intact. Show that you can love people. Show that you can be a minister of good to people. That's the challenge. Islam is powerful in the negative, but not in the positive. Our Lord is powerful in both negative and positive. And in this case, he raised his son from the dead by his sovereign power. And Peter said here, of which we are witnesses. They had seen this happen, verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. The last psalm that we sang in the last stanza had to do with the name of God and how that was wonderful and how it was the key to the future. Well, now Peter starts to talk about the name of the Lord, especially Jesus Christ. He said, by his name he has made this man strong, who you now see and know. Yes, faith, which comes through him, another strong point of the Lord. The Lord works faith in people's hearts. That's why they come to faith. That's why they believe in Jesus, because his Spirit secretly and mysteriously works in our hearts, and he brings us from being God-haters to God-lovers. And so he says, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him, this man, his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brother, I know you did it in ignorance, as did all also your rulers. But you see, God did it in power and strength. So in verse 19, it refers to individual salvation, the salvation of this man who was sick. In verse 21, it refers to the restoration of all things. And I love this, because so many people in our day only talk about individual salvation. Oh, so-and-so got saved. And that's wonderful. But it's even more wonderful that the Lord is going to restore all things, that he's not going to dismiss the creation that he made as a kind of a bad plan that went wrong. No, the whole thing is going to be made new. And so individuals are going to be saved, and there's a restoration of all things. And I love what follows this too, given the fact that if I was to argue this before a seminary, there'd be all kinds of people who would be telling me I was wrong. Oh, that's not the way it's going to be. There's going to be a second coming. It's going to be everybody's going to be raptured out. That's what we have to hope for. Well, this says, in verse 21, it says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. And then it says after that, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Now, if God is talking about the restoration of all things by all his holy prophets, maybe it's something that you've missed. Maybe, I mean, if it appears everywhere, either explicitly or implicitly, then maybe when we come to the confusing passages in the Olivet Discourse and the Gospels, where Jesus is talking about both the destruction of Jerusalem and then the second coming, and those verses are not easy to understand. But people use the unclear verses in the Bible to base their view of the future on, and they take the clear verses like this, and they say, "Oh, these are mysterious. I'm not sure what these mean." Well, God says all the holy prophets have spoken about these things. It ought to be simple to understand. Our Lord Jesus is resting in heaven until it's time for the restoration of all things, which God has spoken about through the prophets. And then there are a number of Old Testament passages that are quoted. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. From him you shall hear all things, whatever he says to you. The whole idea behind the Messiah is the restoration of all things. When the John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's not just for God so loved the soul that God gave his only begotten Son. Or God so loved the sheep that he gave his only begotten Son. Those would all be true, but that's not the sense there. It says, for God so loved the world. And this says right here that the restoration of all things is in mind and is tied to the Messiah who is coming. And this case quotes from Deuteronomy 18, where Moses is talking about a prophet who was who was to come. But the Old Testament spoke about a prophet who was to come, a priest who was to come, and a king who was to come. And Paul, Peter here says that all of these things imply or teach the restoration of all things. Why would God send a Savior and a Redeemer if it was not to redeem all things? Not to redeem the creation that he had made? And so he will redeem his elect, and he will redeem the creation. He will. There will. Satan in the end is going to be like a boy at a party who got the gag gift and didn't realize it. You know that big box that looks so fantastic, and you open it up and it's filled with paper and rags and stuff like that to weigh the box down. So Satan is going around the world with his Christmas gift, if you will, his birthday package, if you will, and he's shaking it. Look what I've got. But in the end, the world will be restored unto the Lord. And Satan will have nothing but the sad thoughts of judgment that have fallen upon him. And that's the second thing he speaks about. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Christ is our only hope. World, recognize your situation. The world does not recognize its situation. People are going through the steps of their lives. They're driving here, they're driving there. They have no idea that if the end came in the next moment, that they would suffer under excruciating judgment. They're unaware of that. They're stupid in their ignorance of the threat that hangs above their heads. But Peter announces it here. And then he says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets, he's speaking to the Israelites, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus Christ, sent him to you to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So, first of all, we see the stupidity of the situation. Secondly, we see God's sovereignty working. Our stupidity doesn't make any difference to God. He works through it. Lastly, we see the ongoing significance of the Word of God. In other words, Peter is saying here, this is all that God did in the past, but now, today, here we are. A man has been healed. He's been healed by the power of God. This has application for all of you today. We can say the same thing of ourselves. We read about this having happened then, but what about today? What about you? What about your life? Are you going to be part of the restoration? Or are you part of the deterioration? Are you part of the resurrection? Are you part of the death that comes from sin? So there's a tremendous application here for the present tense. Sometimes we just talk about the Bible as if it's great things that happened then. But we can always ask the question, what about now? What's going on with our lives today? Let's take a spiritual inventory. Do you need any help from God? Psychological help? Spiritual help that may lie behind the psychological need? Do you need help with some disease? Do you need help bearing up under the weight of your responsibilities? Seek the Lord. God exists. This is not a closed universe, you know, where there's a ceiling there where we can't reach up. No, it's an open universe. We can lift up our hearts and our minds. There's a God who is there. There's a God who exists. Rejoice and be glad in the Lord, and seek Him while He may be found. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would operate in this world. We see the foolishness. We see the ignorance, O Lord. We see how when we speak, it's just like we're in a burning building and we're yelling, fire, there it is, there it is. And people just cannot see it at all. We see the foolishness. We see the ignorance, O Lord. Our trust is not in men or in their strength. It's not in horses. Our strength, O Lord, is in Thee. And so we lift up holy hands, O Lord, unto Thee. We need Thy help today, both in our own lives, for all of our ailments, and then outside of us, for all the ailments in the world that we see. We pray, O Lord. We lift up holy hands unto Thee, O Lord, and we ask for Thy help. We ask that Thou wouldst bless us, that Thou wouldst work with us, that Thou wouldst be our strength and our help. We need it for this church. We need it for the future. We need it for 2016. We have seen how thou hast worked with us in 2015, but we need thy help, O Lord. We need help moving the doors here to this area. Another family for our fellowship. We need help, O Lord, with a young man that I talked to this past week who was talking about how he agrees with Presbyterianism and he thinks that Presbyterianism is the best doctrine. And yet he is still not here. And I've invited him to come here to church. We need thy help, O Lord, with people like this. We need thy help that we might be stronger, that I might be stronger, O Lord. Sometimes I feel so tired and so weak. But we know that this is no impediment to thee. We need thee, O Lord. And so in the here and the now, we need thy resurrection power. We need thy help, O Lord. Overcome the sin that clings so closely to us, O God, and bless us through the power and the grace and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.